Open up your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 30. I believe it's page 24 of the Pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 30, we'll be reading beginning at verse 25. Let's read Genesis 30. This is God's holy, infallible word. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go. For you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. May God speak to us through the reading and preaching of his word, and may the name of Christ ever be praised. Amen. Kelsey and I, we married in 2009, and our first major purchase together was a Volkswagen Jetta, a white wagon diesel. Now, this car was such a hot seller that we had to wait an entire year for ours. Everyone wanted a TDI 10 years ago. And you see, diesel is more efficient than regular gas, but emits higher levels of nitrogen oxide, so they struggle to meet our admission standards. Now, that all changed when Volkswagen released their new line of vehicles, diesel vehicles that promise great fuel economy and the lowest emissions seen before. Their Jetta TDI was awarded the 2009 Green Car of the Year. It was touted as this major blessing for the environment and for engineering. However, it was all a lie. Modern cars, you see, have dozens of computers in them. Almost every part of an engine has a sensor or controller on it, and these computers are reading thousands of data per second, making adjustments as you drive. Volkswagen, in their greed, they programmed the computer software to recognize when the vehicle was being tested for emissions and to release fewer nitrogen oxides than it would in real-world driving. In fact, 40 times fewer emissions. It was an international disaster for Volkswagen when they were caught. It cost many, including the CEO, their positions, damaged their stock. It cost them billions, billions with a B, in fines and recalls. And it left them with an incredibly damaged reputation. All for greed. We're going to see in our passage today how greed will try to manipulate God's blessings, evident in the life of Laban, but also how we often think that we have to manipulate our circumstances to receive blessings, evident in the life of Jacob. And at the heart of both of these is a heart that seeks to worship the blessing rather than the blesser. You see, God is faithful to his promises for us in all our circumstances, and we are called to trust him that all things will work together to accomplish his good purpose. And ultimately, we must see that his blessings are anything that draw us closer to him, whether it appears comfortable or painful. To understand this, we'll need to discuss this blessing on Jacob, and we'll do that in three parts: the nature of the blessing, the twisting of a blessing, and finally, the purpose of the blessing. The nature of blessing, first point. The word blessing is used in Genesis 76 times concerning God blessing the patriarchs and as they bless others. You see, when God blesses, it's not mere wishful, kind words, but it's the empowering word of God that accomplishes its purpose. In Isaiah, the Lord says, "So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." If you remember at Jacob's vision of the stairway to heaven, the Lord promises Jacob to bless him with descendants, to be with him, and to return him to the land, and that through his offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And this is beginning to happen. As in verse 25, Jacob and Rachel conceive, but also as Jacob's work has led to an increase in Laban's wealth. Others are being blessed just by associating with Jacob. Now, Jacob acknowledges to Laban in verses 29 and 30 how his service has brought Laban from rags to riches. Jacob says, verse 30, "For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned." Blessings throughout the scripture often include material wealth, as here in our passage. We shouldn't conclude, however, that a lack of material wealth necessarily indicates a lack of blessing. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, speaks of the state of blessedness being a state of joy for the poor and for the hungry. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, he has ushered in a new reality for all of us, despite our material circumstance. We have to be careful as we think about wealth. There are movements today that see wealth as inherently evil, or they see wealthy as always suspicious. But the Bible doesn't offer us such a reductionistic understanding. Recent rise in our culture of socialism and Marxism are manifestations of this. And the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," is based off of personal property rights. Our catechism tells us this morning that the eighth commandment requires us to further our wealth lawfully and the wealth of others, and we're forbidden from hindering our neighbor's wealth. This is in direct contradiction of what we're hearing in our culture and politics today, which seeks to forcibly take wealth from some and distribute it to others. The Old Testament laws protect personal property rights from theft. And Proverbs 13 tells us a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. You see, wealth pursued is a good thing when done justly. Yet we also have to be careful, as there are religious leaders who co-opt the language of Christianity to speak about wealth in ways that are at odds with the Bible. Teachers today, such as Joel Osteen, they proclaim what is being called the prosperity gospel, that somehow true faith means that you will accrue material wealth and health. And they see Jesus' death as a sacrifice to eliminate material poverty. And they teach that Christians tithe to gain compensation from God. It's a very self-serving religion. You give in order to get. You and your wealth are at the center of your life, pushing Jesus' lordship aside, relegating prayer as a way to manipulate God to obtain prosperity and health. Their view of religion is no more than rubbing the genie's lamp. Yet, Jesus blesses the poor. He promises us suffering. He says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, material wealth can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse. If we elevate it to a supreme position in our lives, that we find comfort in it, or we use it for power to control, then it's become an idol, taking the place of God in our hearts. I should also note that there are Old Testament laws that prevent us from using wealth to enslave the poor, which appears to be what Laban has done to Jacob. Hebrew scholars note how verse 26 signifies that Jacob sees himself as becoming enslaved to Laban now that Laban has become powerful. Verse 26, "Give me," Jacob says, "my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." The Hebrew word for serve and service can be translated slave and slavery. So we must look at our second point to understand how a blessing can become a curse with the twisting of blessing. So following the birth of Joseph, Jacob, he now feels ready to return to the promised land. You have to understand at this time, without children, a wife could be discarded. It wasn't a good thing, it wasn't an honorable thing, but it happened. And if her husband abandoned her, a wife's family, her father's family, could take responsibility for her provisions. So without Joseph's birth, Jacob's request to leave, it could rob Rachel of her protection. Therefore, it would have been culturally inappropriate. It reminds me of when I asked Kelsey's father for permission to ask Kelsey to marry me. And I agreed to wait until she was finished with college until we would marry. So it's sort of akin to that. It's like a cultural display of respect to your wife's father. So Rachel's father, Laban, acknowledges that he has shared in God's blessing just by associating with Jacob. And this blessing has made him a very wealthy, powerful man. How is he going to respond to Jacob's request to leave? Look at verse 27. "But Laban said to him, 'If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it.'" Did you notice what Laban just did? He redirects the request, right? Jacob wants to take his family and to go, yet Laban responds that Jacob may negotiate his wage. Now, scholars note how the Hebrew grammar and syntax here reveals that Jacob is being direct and aggressive, but Laban is being cunning. Powerful Laban uses language for how one would address a superior, trying to flatter Jacob, ignoring his initial request, but offering something that Jacob never asked for. See, Laban is a savvy, powerful businessman. Laban understands the art of the deal. Jacob responds that he wants to own the flock's dark-colored sheep and variegated goats. So in the Mediterranean world, sheep were normally white and goats were black. So this request is a modest request. It's for a smaller portion of Laban's flock. And Laban agrees. But even though Laban has the better end of the deal, Laban is so attached to his wealth that he actually goes and removes the very animals Jacob asked for, and he hides them. Look at verse 35. But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. Laban cheats on the deal. If Jacob is to have any flock that belongs, or if Jacob is to have any of his own flock, it must be through breeding the multicolored from the singular colored. And the odds are against him, or so Laban believes. But God doesn't deal with human odds. He deals on the certainty of his powerful word to accomplish his purpose. However, Jacob does not trust in God's power alone. Rather than trusting the certainty of God's word that he will be blessed, Jacob took the shoots of various trees and he peeled them so the white strips are exposed, and he placed them in the water troughs. Now, the silly idea here is that the animals would see the stripes of the stick and then go breed variegated goats and black sheep. And as ridiculous as this superstition sounds, this sort of folklore still exists today. My wife was hanging out with some of her friends from high school, and she told me how they have these superstitious practices to determine the gender of their pregnancies. You see, the point here is that Jacob is not all that different from Laban. Laban acknowledges God's blessing through pagan divination, forbidden by God. And Jacob thinks that God may not deliver on his blessing without the manipulation of these superstitious practices. Neither Laban nor Jacob are taking God serious. For Jacob, he's being faithless. For Laban, he needs this goose to lay golden eggs. That's all Jacob is to Laban. That's all God is to Laban. Laban is in love with the blessing, not the blesser. He wants the gift, not the giver. I counseled a man having sudden panic attacks, never had them before. And we discussed what triggers brought on his anxiety. Now, I don't want to sound overly simplistic. These are layered and complicated issues. But we pinpointed one trigger of his panic attacks, wealth. And he had a career, he made a great income, and as we were talking, he began to understand that he had found comfort in his wealth. He had a sizable bonus coming his way, a very big bonus. And he had this moment in one of our conversations where the Holy Spirit just helped him uncover this idol in his heart. And he said this to me: I began thinking of how much this bonus meant to my family, and the more I took comfort in the bonus, the more anxious I became of losing it. And then I began to worry about losing my job, which made me more anxious, and the harder I worked to guarantee my security, the less secure I felt. And then the more frequent his panic attacks became. His anxiety had spread so that he could have a panic attack just by merely looking at his wife, because then his heart would speculate how, if he lost his wealth, his wife would be affected. The blessing of wealth was twisted into a curse for this man. And you see how idols poison our lives, infecting the way this man could relate to his own wife. Money and wealth became a god to him and a God to Laban, lying to him that it could offer him security and comfort, but in the end, stealing both. Tim Keller wrote that idols, quote, always disappoint, and often destructively so. They promise us safety, peace, and happiness if only we base our lives on them. Keller says we can locate idols by looking at our most unyielding emotions. What makes us uncontrollably angry, anxious, or despondent? What racks us with guilt we can't shake? Idols control us since we feel we must have them, or our life is meaningless. You see, sin is a matter of worship. It's more than just behaving badly. Laban broke the eighth commandment by stealing because he worshiped his wealth. Greed was at the center of his life. And he couldn't afford to live without his wealth, and he protected it at all costs because it's what he lived for. Jacob, on the other hand, he worshipped his own security. And what do we see him doing throughout the scriptures? Lying, practicing superstition to feel secure, rather than trusting God. You see, we need to begin seeing our faith as more than just avoiding bad behavior or breaking commandments. That's moralism. Faith is finding our ultimate source of security and comfort from Jesus Christ. Not our wealth, not our behavior, our spouse, our children, our reputation, our career. All blessings are to lead us to its source, the blesser, the great blessed one. Sin cannot be avoided simply by not doing bad things. Nor can idols be rooted out by simply ignoring them. Idols must be replaced. We were created to worship. We will worship something or someone. It's inevitable. Everyone worships, and what we worship, our lives begin to conform its character to. Laban worshiped wealth, and his behavior conformed accordingly. Laban's blessing was twisted into a curse. Laban and Jacob both twisted their blessings because they failed to understand the purpose of them. That leads us to our third and final point, the purpose of blessing. What is the source of blessing? What is its purpose? The answer to both is essentially God. What do we sing? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Bible scholar William Mounts wrote that, quote, God is the ultimate source of blessing, and at the heart of God's blessing is God's presence. And the blessing of God's presence highlights the relationship between God and his people. With a holy God in their midst, God's people are either blessed as a result of their obedience or cursed as a result of their disobedience. In other words, the purpose of a blessing is that we get God himself. We should never want the gift over the giver. And the goodness of a gift is to remind us how good God is. Laban should have wanted the presence of God who brought about this wealth. You see, when you enjoy blessings in this life, whether it's the beauty of God's creation, or you enjoy fine art, or you taste good wine, or a delicious meal, or you accrue wealth, or experience a deep and gratifying relationship, you are tasting and experiencing the goodness and the grace of God. And those things are to remind us of it. And you see, the purpose of blessings are to lead us to its source, God himself, who gives us the ultimate blessing of his presence. Emmanuel, God with us. So what's the problem? We were created to worship. And in our rebellion, we worship the blessing rather than the blesser. Paul says, we exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Romans 1. We are left at odds with God. Like William Mounts said, now his presence is a source of curse if our sin is not dealt with. How could God resolve our perilous situation? Answer this. Understand Jacob's blessing. Jacob's blessing wasn't for his own bank account. It wasn't for him to have lots of children and experience personal happiness. It was a blessing that would be for people of all nations, any who would believe, that Jacob would be brought to the land, that he would have offspring, and from that offspring would come Jesus Christ, who would deal definitively with our sins, that he would live the perfect life and earn the blessing for obedience. But instead of receiving that blessing, he would go to the cross and experience the curse for our disobedience. This is why Paul says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. For our sake, he made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. God's presence is a blessing through Jesus' own life and death on the cross to deliver us from the curse of our sin and our idol worship. What do we take away from this? First, we all, everyone in this room, we all slip into finding security and comfort in the creation rather than the Creator. And when it comes to wealth, suddenly, through faith in Christ, we have our view of wealth and material possessions transformed. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So whether we have wealth or we struggle financially, through faith in Jesus Christ, our wealth isn't determinative of our security. The work of Jesus Christ is. And there's a sense, what Paul's saying, that we're already rich, that we have a wealth in Christ that we can never lose. Eternal peace with the presence of God. And if God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness and sent us Jesus, who held nothing back but gave his own life, do we really think that he would skimp out on something now? Second, for those of us who are in Christ through faith, everything works together to accomplish God's purpose. For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. It's really sad to see Jacob, a follower of the Lord, thinking that he has to practice ancient folklore to manipulate his circumstance in his favor. Because just a few chapters earlier, he had the Lord's promise to be with him and for him. And if God is with us and for us, who can be against us? Third, if this is the character of our God, and his promises for us, we should seek contentment in all circumstances, even painfully. Doesn't mean we have to be happy about them, but seek contentment in them, knowing that they are working, even the painful, to accomplish his purpose. It's never okay to envy or to steal wealth from others. In fact, we should be grateful for the blessings of others. We should be praying that they will be brought closer to the Lord through their blessings, and that they will not fall to twist them into a curse. And finally, when we do twist our blessings, when we slip into finding security and comfort in them, we must understand that we worshiped ourselves into that mess. And we must worship out of it. Idols can only be replaced. They can only be supplanted in our heart, not ignored. We were created to live our lives for something. We must identify what that is in our lives through our strong, unyielding emotions, our unyielding anger, anxiety, and hopelessness. And when identified, Jesus, the friend of sinners, the one who is present with us through his Spirit in our hearts. He invites us to confess that to him, to ask for forgiveness, and to continue to strive to cling to him as our only source of comfort and security, the only object of our worship. And as we do this, our character will begin to conform to Jesus' character. And the Holy Spirit, who began a good work in us, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And this is a blessing that can never be stolen from us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that we don't deserve you, and that you have given us your Son who dwells in our hearts through faith, that your presence is always with us, and that through Jesus Christ, it is a blessing, that we are adopted as your children, that we are free to speak to you with our concerns, to confess the ways that we have grieved you. Rather than experiencing your wrath, you welcome us back with open arms. We thank you for this union that we have in Christ, this eternal security that when we trust in you, there's nothing that can be done that can cause this security to be stolen away from us. Lord, we pray for any here who do not have that security, who are living for wealth, living for security and relationships, whatever their struggles may be, we pray that you would help all of us continue to die to these struggles, to confess you as Christ, to cling to you, especially those who do not know you, that they would be brought into that saving relationship with you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.